you than I was.
I remember you.
Yeah.
I thought when John asked me to preach, what a great opportunity to say it once and not.
I did not say that.
75 times.
How did you sing well?
I get asked that a lot.
We sing a song of joy together.
We left our home on August. For the past, I don't know, 25 or 30 years, that kind of celebration, the annual Robitaille caroling party, complete with his own songbook and multi-generations of family and friends gathering in my living room, has been central to my celebration of Christmas. It's a rich time of singing and conversation and relationships and homecoming and community. And I would say of joy. And it turns out, who knew it, that celebrating like that at Christmas is indeed biblical. How so, you ask? If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 98, let's see what the psalmist has to say. It will be on the screen, page 426, thanks to Kathy. 426, in the black Bibles that are provided in front of you. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the seas resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." Did you hear that summons to joy? Not only all of humanity, but all of creation is invited, is commanded even, to join in singing and celebrating and rejoicing. You know, for most of my adult life, I've heard, and indeed I have even preached, that joy was not the same thing as happiness. You've probably heard things like happiness is a feeling while joy is not, that happiness is fleeting while joy is everlasting, happiness is dependent on circumstances or other people while joy is a gift from God. You heard stuff like that? Yeah, me too. Well, some of the reading that I've done lately would refute the need to make such a strong distinction between the two. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Happiness for the very purpose of refuting the need to make the difference. He studied the Hebrew and the Greek words for joy and happiness in the Bible, and he used all these lexicons and software and some of the early scholars. And he concluded that in Scripture, joy and happiness were mostly used kind of together in the same context. And often they would be used interchangeably. So just to say that there is this sense of gladness, of contentment or satisfaction, a recognition that something good is going on. This psalm that we've just read is a summons to joy. But it's not a call to just walk around the Christmas tree for no reason, right? This is a call to celebrate with intent and with joy for a reason. Now that's what Isaac Watts thought too when he read Psalm 98. Back in the 1700s, he wrote the beloved song, Joy to the World, based on Psalm 98. Joy to the world, he wrote. Why? Because the Lord has come. Now let's take a closer look at what Watts must have seen in this psalm. The psalmist cries out, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Now, looking at that first stanza, why is Israel called to sing a new song to the Lord? It's a question. Because he has done marvelous things, right? You're a step ahead of me, Susan. Because he's done marvelous things. Sing a new song to the Lord because of what the Lord has done. Now, we aren't sure when exactly this psalm was written. Some commentators would say that it was when Israel had just returned from their exile in Babylon. Others think that it was earlier than that. But whenever it was written, it's celebrating some great feat that God has accomplished on behalf of his people. Now, what word do you see repeated three times in that first stanza?
Salvation,
yes. That's the word that the NIV uses. Perhaps your translation would use the word for victory. So God's people are invited to sing a new song because God has accomplished salvation, or he has won the victory. And it appears that this saving event, whatever it was of such significance that the whole world knew about it. It was an international sensation. But the psalm is not just talking about this one event, whatever it was. It's also pointing ahead prophetically to another time when God would win an even greater victory, where he would again accomplished salvation, and this time, not just for Israel, but for the entire world, for all the ends of the earth, for all of humanity, for you and for me. And that was through Christmas, when God took on human form and came to earth as a baby in the person of Jesus. And you know the story, how that baby would later grow up to die on the cross as a substitute for the sins of the whole world, but would be raised back to life, accomplishing salvation and eternal life for all who would believe in him. What a victory! That's a cause for joy. That's a reason to celebrate. The Savior has come. The story of Jesus' birth in the Bible shows us that we are right on target in applying the psalm in this way. You remember what the angel proclaimed to the shepherds when Jesus was born? Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's also interesting to note that the Hebrew word for victory or salvation is Yeshua. The Old Testament name Joshua and the New Testament name Jesus are both derived from that word Yeshua. Matthew's gospel says that the angel said to Mary, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so we celebrate at Christmas with joy because Jesus has come into the world as Savior. Yes, as Savior for the whole world, but also as your Savior and your Savior and your Savior and my Savior. I remember the day when I first realized that Jesus came for me personally. I heard over and over again through the years at church and at Sunday school that Christ had died for the whole world, without ever translating that to mean that he died for me as an individual. And it was like the lights went on, you might say. And nothing has been the same for me ever since in my understanding of the world or how life works. You might say that day in the spring of 1977 was like my own personal Christmas, when Jesus took up residence in my own life. And I will be the first to tell you that I am guilty of not always celebrating the salvation that God has worked in my life. Life has not been one great mountain peak experience since that day. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that Christians don't have trials or that Christians don't get sad or that we are perpetually jolly. But I know that I could be more grateful, more demonstrative, you might say, in my acknowledgement. So what about you? Does the knowledge of your salvation give rise to joy in you? Do you show that? Does it cause you to sing to the Lord a new song? I like to think that Christmas is a wonderful annual opportunity to be reminded that God has indeed done marvelous things and to respond with joy and with gratitude. And we each have our own way of doing that, right? We each have our own normal way. Christmas is also a wonderful opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in an open and public way, to be blatantly Christian in our observation of Christmas. It's an opportunity that is rare in the rest of the year. So maybe you wish folks Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, and you send Christmas cards that highlight the birth of Jesus rather than frosty and candy canes and stuff. Maybe you sing Happy Birthday to Jesus on Christmas morning, or you put out a nativity scene. We all have our own normal. I had the delightful experience on Friday night of going to the Sing Along Messiah with Brad and Zoe. And it was really cool to be in that space with hundreds of these other people and realizing we're singing Scripture. All of us are singing out Scripture, and it was like mainstream. And we don't often get an opportunity to do something like that in our culture. It was very cool, so embrace it. Let's go on. The second stanza of Joy to the World reflects the second stanza of Psalm 98 and brings up another reason for joy. Who knows how it goes? Second verse. Joy to the world. Yes, the Savior reigns. Shout for joy to the earth. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King, the Savior reigns. You can just hear the exuberance, the energy, the mood of those commands. Don't just sing, use instruments too. The sense here is of irrepressible joy, joy that cannot be contained, that just has to be expressed. Shout for joy to whom? Make music to whom? Shout for joy before whom? Before the Lord the King, yes. We aren't singing to ourselves. We aren't making merry for our own amusement. We're coming before God with intention and directing our praise, our gratitude, our celebration in His direction. Putting Him on the throne, you might say. Because He is King. And He is still with us, always. Because He cares for us, and He hears us. Because He's still in control. Even in a world that is still messed up, broken, and unjust sometimes. Because He still breaks into the darkness of our lives with light and hope and mercy and grace. When I first learned that Roger was going to need yet another transplant, it was a pretty dark time. The word was that the waiting lists at Canadian hospitals were just too full, and we were going to have to go to either Detroit or Cleveland or Buffalo and live there for 3 months. And I tell you, I grieved. I prayed for a right attitude to confront this challenge. And then light came. We got word that a room had opened up in Ottawa for the transplant. I thought, whoa, my oldest daughter, Nadine, lives in Ottawa. Roger's sister, Janine, lives in Ottawa. We would have family support to go through this. Thank you, God. And the very first place that we looked at to rent for that 3 month period was a condo right around the corner from Nadine's house. So I was able to spend like daily life with Nadine for the first time in, I don't know, 20 years. Awesome. And Roger's prognosis is good. Thank you, God. Yes, He still brings light into the darkness. Last month, I gave my little 16-month-old granddaughter, Elida, I had to mention her, right? Yeah. I gave her this little book from the dollar store. It's that kind where you open the front cover and it starts to play this kind of canned music. Well, this particular book was a nativity book, and it played Joy to the World. And you should see her reaction when she opens that up, starts playing Joy to the World. She's going, she's just like going nuts. And she's not satisfied until everybody in the room is doing it with her. Mama, Papa, Aji. And she's just this picture of irrepressible joy. And I looked at her and I asked myself, you know, like, how effusive am I in my praise? And I'm not suggesting that joy is always going to be expressed that way. It's not always going to be rocking around the Christmas tree. It might be much more subdued, much more contemplative. And it might be expressed through quiet acts of kindness. And it might even show up, I have learned, in the middle of deep sorrow. Just that spark of something good. Still, I think a little bit of enthusiasm and praise to our King is certainly warranted. A little bit of effort is certainly called for. Because God is still doing marvelous things. So might I suggest that we remember this in our celebration of Christmas, that we are intentional about focusing on the King, like the psalmist encourages us to do. This might mean making it a priority to spend some time in an Advent devotional, like the one that the BSC has made available. It's on the website. Focusing on the King might mean taking the time for worship and preaching to the choir. We've got services here every Sunday, including Christmas. Services Christmas Eve, services Christmas morning. You come out tonight to the pies. If you're traveling over Christmas, every city and town has a church where the birth of Jesus will be celebrated. The psalmist continues the invitation to celebrate with joy, now extending it to all of creation in the third stanza. He says, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." The entire planet is called to join in the celebration. Not just humanity, but the entire created world. The psalmist pictures the sea as resounding or echoing, and the rivers as clapping, and the mountains singing together for joy. What is the cause for joy? Look at verse 9, the last sentence there. What's the cause? He will judge the world because he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. Now, judge here is in a positive sense of setting things right, making things fair, just, or as they should be, establishing that shalom that John talked about last week. We celebrate with joy, not just because of what God has done and is still doing, but because we look ahead with hope and with confidence at what God promises to do in the future, when Christ will return to set things right. Have you ever really paid attention to the words of joy to the world? If you did, you would notice that there's no mention of shepherds or mangers or angels or wise men or any of those other elements that we usually associate with Christmas. That's because, apparently, Watts wrote Joy to the World to sing about the second coming of Christ. Not Christmas, but the second coming of Christ. But it works, because without a first coming, there's not a second one, right? He's writing about a time when heaven and nature will sing, when light will completely overcome the darkness. And Christ's return will be a cause for joy for humanity and for all of creation. Nature, too, will be restored to its original glory. Genesis 3 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, all of creation fell from the perfect state that God had created it. That's when death entered the world and God imposed a curse on the earth. And it no longer yielded a bountiful crop without people having to sweat and toil over it. In Romans 8, Paul talks about creation as groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth as it awaits release when Christ returns. And I'm sure you can think of examples of the earth groaning right now. Right? Climate change and, Dutch elm disease and species going extinct and drought and all that. But this psalm and Christmas is a caution against pessimism and hopelessness, because Christ will come again to set things right. And we believe him. Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth that God has promised, and the new order, free from death and sickness and evil. That, my friends, is a cause for joy. And I know that there may be stuff going on in your life right now that has robbed you of joy, and you may not feel very joyful right now. But take heart in knowing that Christmas is the promise that in Christ, pain and sin and death will never have the last word. There was an editorial in the Toronto Star back in December 2012 that I took note of. It's where Stephen Sharper wrote, "Just as once we have a child, we are always a parent, so too with the Nativity. For the Christian, once God has been born among us, we are no longer passive passengers on an alienated planet. Henceforth, we are deeply interconnected with the divine, each other, and the rest of God's creation. Christmas is thus a story about the human taking up its piece in the cosmic narrative. Christmas encourages us to embrace this companionship and repeat the sounding joy throughout our lifetimes." And so let's celebrate Christmas with an awareness of our connection to all of creation, and intentionally resist the urge to make it all about ourselves. Let's consciously open our eyes to see other people who need to be loved and encouraged, and then try to address that need, remembering the justice and the equity that Christ came to model and that he calls us to extend to others. Let's try to shine some light into the dark places we see in our families and communities and our world. Can you think of someone in a dark place right now? Sure, you don't have to think very hard. How can you share some joy? Shed some light into their life. I love the atmosphere of goodwill and generosity that just kind of pervades the world at this time of year. And I have given myself permission in the last few years to enjoy the whole process of gift giving, not feeling guilty about giving people gifts. I look on it not as an obligation, but rather as a celebration of relationship. Celebrating my connection to other people as a way of expressing joy. This last stanza, too, also encourages us to consciously open our eyes to see our connection to all of nature by being mindful of our responsibility for the earth and appreciating it in our celebration. So, you know, can you take the time to appreciate and enjoy the beauty of nature and thank God for it? We're going to do that tonight, right? Yes. Can you think of a way that you might protect the earth in your celebrations? I'm not going to go there. That's another sermon. But shine some light there too. Enough said. I wish you much joy this Christmas because Jesus has come. Jesus is still King. And Jesus will come again. I'm going to invite the team to come up and invite you to pray with me now. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are King, you are Savior, and you are Judge. God, we thank you for the marvelous things that you have done and that you continue to do and that you promise to do for us in the future. And God, we pray that you would help us to